Galatians chapter 5, hear now the word of our Lord. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome everyone here, and I want to speak to you this morning about a subject that is very important. I would describe it as the gates of hell. The word hell, or Hades in the Greek, is one of the least understood terms in all of Scripture. Not only is it the least understood, but it is probably the most misunderstood word in Scripture. Today, this word hell is a big part of a lot of sermons that are taught. There are sermons that are taught on hellfire and damnation type of preaching, an attempt to scare people into salvation. We speak a lot of going to hell in a handbasket. There are movies out, To Hell and Back is one of them. We have hymns and songs that speak about the word hell. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, believe it or not, has to do with hell. Traditionally, it is considered to be a place of torture and of pain. Fire, no water, and yet there is steam. The tender, the caretaker there, is always pictured as Satan with a pitchfork and horns and ears, grinning like a mule eating briars. There are famous treatises and famous paintings about hell. The most popular one is, of course, Dante's Inferno, and it is known around the world in all cultures what he painted as what hell actually he thought it was. The bottom line is that in our culture and in most places, hell is taught to be an eternal, conscious punishment. Matthew speaks of the gates of hell, a place where worms cannot die, torment, the gnashing of teeth, where God will roast you on one side for a million years and then turn you over and roast you for a million years on the other side. No doubt it is, of course, a subject of utmost importance, and therefore it deserves your utmost attempt in trying to understand the connotation of the word hell. The Apostle Paul speaks of it, of course, and as you know, Paul dominates the New Testament with his writings about the doctrine of Christianity. In the book of Acts alone, there are 12 addresses by Paul. He, of course, as we know, penned 14 other books on Scripture. And he is the one who has laid out the doctrine and the basic principles of Christianity in his 14 books. These books, Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, Timothy, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of these books are the basis for what we know in Christianity today. And in all of his addresses and in all of his writings, he has broached the subject of hell 95 times. Correct? No. 75 times? Correct? No. 55 times? No. 35. No. 15. No. 10. No. 5. No. 4. 3. 2. No. Once. In all of his addresses and all of the books that he wrote about the doctrine of Christianity, he mentions hell once. And I say, wow, that must be a very important reference if he only brings it up once. And so let's go there. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1724, for those of you that are using the Companion Bible. First Corinthians chapter 15, go down to verse number 55. Verse 55. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where in that verse is hell? Anybody? Grave. If you will look up in a Greek dictionary, you will find that the word Hades is translated first grave. It is also translated hell, and it is translated pit. It also happens to be the same word as the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, which is also translated hell. So, what is going on here? A subject that is this important, and Paul addresses and uses the word only once. Was Paul slack in what he taught? Was he unfaithful? Did he not put down what the Holy Spirit or what God breathed to him? Did he leave it out? Is his doctrine unsound, therefore? All 14 of his books and all of his addresses, are they unsound because his doctrine is not correct? Did the Holy Spirit withhold information from him? It's preposterous. Well, the truth of the matter is that I should probably shut up and sit down right now And the reason for that is because here in this verse lies the simple truth about the word Hades, the Hebrew word Sheol, and hell. Paul is very clear. It is the grave. And a study of this one reference that he makes to Hades emphasizes three things. One, that the Greek word Hades and the Hebrew word Sheol mean the same thing, grave. The whole chapter, this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about resurrection. So the context here, which is resurrection, shows that it means the grave. Third, it was emphasized that the traditional understanding of hell had no place in the teachings of Paul, or in the truth, or in the rest of Scripture. So, if this is true, how did this subject of hell become so convoluted as most today know it and understand it? If Paul only brings reference to it once, how did this happen? Well, I'm going to tell you. I have here the complete writings of a man named Flavius Josephus. And he is a renowned historian of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee for 44 years. He became a Pharisee when he was 19 years of age. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee sect until he died at 44 years after he became a Pharisee. He was a historian of renown. All of these writings are about the Jewish antiquities and the wars of the Jew. And he also has in here writings about the Pharisees. And so what I would like to do is read to you what the Pharisees believed. And I would encourage you to listen carefully, because when we finish seeing what the Pharisees believed, we're then going to compare that with other scriptures. And so here is Josephus's discourse on the subject of hell. He says, "Now as to Hades, wherein the souls of righteous and unrighteous are detained, it is necessary to speak of. Hades is a place in the world not regularly finished, a subterraneous region where the light of this world does not shine, from which circumstance that in this place the light does not shine, it cannot be, but there must be in it perpetual darkness. This region is allowed as a place of custody for souls, in which angels are appointed as guardians to them, who distribute to them temporary punishment agreeable to everyone's behavior and manners. In this region, there is a certain place set apart as a lake of unquenchable fire, wherein we suppose no one hath hitherto been cast, but it is prepared for a day aforedetermined by God, in which one righteous sentence shall deservedly be passed upon all men. And when the unjust and those that have been disobedient to God and have given honor to such idols as has been the vain operations of the hands of men, as to God himself, shall be adjudged to this everlasting punishment as having been the cause of defilement, while the just shall obtain an incorruptible and never fading kingdom. These are now indeed confined in Hades, but not in the same place wherein the unjust are confined. For there is one descent into this region, at whose gate we believe there stands an archangel with a host, which gate, when those pass through that are conducted down by the angels appointed over souls, do go the same way, but the just are guided to the right hand and are led with hymns sung by the angels appointed over that place unto a region of light, in which the just have dwelt from the beginning of the world, not constrained by necessity, but ever enjoying the prospect of the good things they see and rejoice in the expectation of those new enjoyments which will be peculiar to every one of them, and esteeming those things beyond what we have here, with whom there is no place of toil, no burning heat, no piercing cold, nor are any briars there. But the countenance of the fathers and of the just, which they see, always smile upon them while they wait for the rest and eternal new life in heaven, which is to succeed this region. This place is called the bosom of Abraham. But as to the unjust, they are dragged by force to the left hand, by the angels allotted for punishment, no longer going with a good will, but as prisoners driven by violence, to whom are sent the angels appointed over them to reproach them and to threaten them with their terrible looks and to thrust them still downwards. Now those angels that are set over these souls drag them into the neighborhood of hell itself, who, when they are hard by it, continually hear the noise of it, and do not stand clear of the hot vapor itself. But when they have a near view of this spectacle, as of a terrible and exceeding great prospect of fire, they are struck with a fearful expectation of a future judgment, and in effect punished thereby. And not only so, but they see the place of the Father and of the just, even hereby are they punished. For a chasm deep and large is fixed between them, insomuch that a just man that hath compassion upon them cannot be admitted, nor can one that is unjust, if he were bold enough to attempt it, to pass over this chasm that exists there. That's what the Pharisees taught. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter. In this chapter in Luke, the first part of the chapter, Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, and he tells the story of the unjust steward. And you can see the results of that in verse 14. It says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." Now, derided means that they turned up their noses. And this was the immediate cause of the second parable that Christ told to these Pharisees, and that parable begins in verse 19. Let's read it. "There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Christ knew what the Pharisees taught. This parable is actually a satire on what those Pharisees thought. Christ knew it, and he laid this out. And if you look at that, in the light of what I read, the fact that the angels carried him down in the bosom of Abraham, which the Pharisees referred to this as, the fact that there's a chasm between one looking over on the other side, both righteous and unrighteous there. One could not go to the other. They couldn't pass over. So send them back and tell these people out there, you know, in the earth about this place. This parable is the unvarnished imagery of the Pharisees' doctrine. And yet today, because of not knowing the scripture, this passage is used as the basis for hell and fire, brimstone preaching. It has nothing to do with the truth about hell or the grave. Paul's teaching was consistent with the Old Testament. The word grave, Hades, in the New Testament, and the word grave, Sheol, in the Old Testament were one and the same. In the Old Testament, Sheol occurs 65 times. 31 times it is translated hell. 31 times grave. 3 times the pit. I suggest for you that want to know a little bit more to look at all 65 of those references to Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament. I have a list if you want it. Because in doing so, you will soon see that it is obvious that grave, Hades, and Sheol is a place of silence and of sleep. An example of that is found in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. If you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you'll find it on page 916 in the Companion Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, page 916. Chapter 9, 2 verses in that chapter. Verse 5, For the living know that they shall die, But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, it's not that we forgot them, but what that is saying is that the faculty of remembering they no longer have. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest. It's clear that Hades is the grave. Now, the doctrine of Paul, he tells us that the wages of sin is death, not eternal punishment or eternal hell. He tells us that there's everlasting destruction in the grave or in hell. He teaches that God is a consuming fire. He teaches that there's a wrath to come. He speaks of tribulation and of anguish, of judgment to come. He speaks of condemnation, of course, that there is death and that there is punishment. But never does he suggest that there is an eternal conscious punishment awaiting the unsaved in the traditional hell. This doctrine of eternal conscious punishment has been propagated very well by Satan. Comes about through unskillful use of the scripture, paintings like Dante's Inferno, and zealous preachers that do not know what they're talking about. The ultimate reward and the ultimate punishment are this: to be in the presence of a living, loving Heavenly Father is the ultimate reward. Heaven. Then the logic would tell us, and logic alone, that the greatest possible everlasting punishment, not torture, would be to miss that reward by being in the grave. That punishment is humane. It is not torture, but it is the ultimate, eternal, everlasting punishment. A punishment totally humane, rather than the preposterous alternative which was been dreamed up and taught by the Pharisees with regard to hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have exposed to us in your written word. We are grateful for our salvation that we have in Christ. We're grateful for the reward that awaits for us. And yet you have such a magnificent plan. We thank you for the record. We ask you would continue to give us understanding and insight into it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.